Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and this is the words of Jesus. Irregardless of what the Jesus Seminar, those folks out in California that have gone through the Bible and picked out what was in red that Jesus said and said, no, Jesus didn't say this. And by the time the good folks at the Jesus Seminar get through with the Bible, there won't be anything left, you know. But anyway, Matthew 12, 40 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days, three nights. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, and he began to teach them, speaking of Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Luke chapter 24 verses 1 through 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And I think I may have mentioned last week that some believe that there was as much as 100 pounds of spices and linen that was used to wrap and anoint the body of Jesus as they were preparing him for burial. And this was not even the completed job because they had to hurry up and get him in the tomb before a certain time on the day he was crucified. And it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day, rise again. Father, I ask your anointing upon me as I bring the word this morning, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Said, on the third day, he will rise again. We mentioned last week that's one thing that sets Christianity apart from any other of the religions in the world today is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. When you go to his tomb, it is an empty tomb. He is not there, for he is alive and he lives. He lives forevermore.
Yes, he does.
You can go to Buddha's tomb. Buddha's still there. In fact, there's one religious leader, and I can't remember who it is right now, but you can go to this one place, and in a jar, you can see one of his fingers. Uh-huh. Seems to me like it might be Buddha, but I'm not positive on that. I don't want to say that for a fact, but it's one of those religious leaders. You can go to a particular place, a monastery, and there in a jar, probably with formaldehyde or something like that, you can see one of his fingers. Isn't that great? Doesn't that just really bring, you know, an overwhelming desire to your heart? You want to see the finger of Buddha, you know, or whoever it was. And you know, the great anti-religious leader some people thought was the Antichrist in his day. You could go in Russia, you could go and you could see the body of Stalin in his glass tomb, you know. All of this. But when you go to the grave of Jesus, he's not there. Because he has risen. Acts chapter 10, verse 40 says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly.
Yes, he did.
He didn't go off and hide somewhere, as Dan Brown says. But he was showed openly. Upwards of 500 people saw Jesus during the 40-day period from the time of his resurrection until his ascension into the heavens. He was seen of that many people. And let's face it, folks, you can pull the wool over a few people's eyes sometimes, but it's awful hard to pull it over a lot of people's eyes. Because there's going to be somebody in that group that ain't going to buy it. You know? 500 people were testimony to the fact that Jesus was alive. And that Jesus wasn't living in that same body he was in before he was crucified, because he walked through walls. He went through doors that were closed. He was in one spot, then he was in another spot. He was in that glorified body. But he was alive. Just kind of a little preview of what's coming for the saints. You get to thinking about that sometimes, man, and you just get all excited when you start thinking about it. And sometimes you want to do a little victory dance about it or something, you know. But Jesus is alive. And it's only a preview of what is yet to come for us who are believers in him, us who have accepted his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Yes. I found this interesting as I was looking for information on the internet the other night. It says some Baptists, and I got to qualify that. Okay. When I was in the Army, I went through basic training at Fort Sam Houston, Texas. All the members of my training class were members of various There were members of various religious groups, but predominantly Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists. How many ever heard of the Seventh-day Baptists? I hadn't heard of them before that either, but they're Seventh-day Baptists. And that's who they're referring to here. So some Baptists and many Sabbatarians and non-denominational churches do not celebrate Good Friday, instead observing the crucifixion on Wednesday to coincide with the Jewish sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which Christians believe is an Old Testament pointer to Jesus Christ. A Wednesday crucifixion of Jesus allows for Christ to be in the tomb, heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights, as he told the Pharisees he would be in Matthew 12:40, rather than 2 days or two nights and a day if he died on Friday. Now we get into a little bit of conflict here, because if you have him crucified on Friday, you can't make the 3 days, three nights work, if you count it the way we count days and nights. But if you count it on Wednesday, it doesn't really work either, because that has him coming out of the tomb on Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday being the first day of the week. Now, this notion arises from literal translation of the Greek New Testament. The Latin calendar includes partial days as full days. Thus, the early church determined those 3 days Jesus was in the tomb included Friday and Sunday. And this is a debate that people can get into, you know. Well, was it really Good Friday? It doesn't matter if it was on Friday, if it was on Thursday. Now, the reason that they use Friday, particularly in my mind, is because they're talking about they had to get him in the tomb before the Sabbath. And remember, the Jewish day starts on sundown. That starts the next day. And those who are Sabbatarians, such as Seventh-day Adventists, their observances start beginning at sundown. So their Saturday or their Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday. So that's why they're thinking that way. But there were, within the Jewish calendar, certain high holy days which were treated as a Sabbath. And had one of those high holy days been on Friday, which would have been started on Thursday, he would have had to have been crucified on Thursday. I just threw that in there, just something to think about, you know. Doesn't really matter. He was still crucified, he still rose from the dead. Okay? But what I wanted to bring up here was the number three. God seems to really like to use numbers, you know, and there are some people who are really into this number things in the Bible, you know, and how often certain numbers appear and the significance of it. And we know that seven has a significant number. It's the number of God. It's the day of rest, you know. Six is the number of man and so on. But here is three, or third. The number three occurs in the Bible 485 times uses the number 3. Third occurs 182 times. So if you add those together, you've got close to 700 times, not quite, but close to 700 times 3, or the variation of it, third, is mentioned in the scripture. You see, there was 3, and here's something else to think about. There were 3 possible appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Can't prove it, but if you read the scripture, it really gives you something to think about. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31, and Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then in verse 30 it says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So many believe, based on what the scripture reads here, that this was Jesus that Jacob wrestled with. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men into the fire? Now remember, this was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had refused to bow down to the king's image, to the idol that he had created. The trumpet sounded. Everybody fell flat on their face except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when you've got thousands of people there falling flat on their face and you've got 3 people standing up, they stick out like 3 sore thumbs. It wasn't hard to spot them there. And quickly the tattletales who had set this all up anyway, because they knew, they believed within their heart that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed in what they preached, and they were counting on that. And they were counting on the fact that they weren't going to bow down. You know, there are a lot of people that say, well, sometimes you got to kind of, you know, just fake it a little bit, you know. But they believed in what they believed, and when the trumpet sounded and the people fell flat on their faces, they continued to stand because they said, oh, King, we will not bow down to your image. We will not worship you. So get that furnace heated. I mean, he got hot. Get that furnace heated. And I want it heated 7 times than you've ever heated it before. 7 times hotter. Man, you talk about French fried crispy critters here. It was what he was planning to make out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He really didn't want them to suffer because they were going to burn pretty fast based on that. You know, throw them in there. Bible tells us the fire was so hot that it killed those who pushed them in. Just the heat slew those who pushed them into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the furnace walking around, praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The king looks in. Sammy walks around the house sometimes and he goes, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. They're walking around praising the Lord. They're having a good time. Yes. And the king looks in. He says, hold it a minute. No. If my memory serves me right, there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 1, 2, 3. How come I see 4? Something wrong with this picture. There are 4 people in that fiery furnace. How did the 4th one get in there? Who is that 4th person? He goes on to say, here, oh, I tell you, he goes on to say that this one has the form. The 4th, let me just read it here. And he says, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I tell you, when you see Jesus, you know who he is. Here's this heathen king. He had no problems knowing who the Son of God is. And it says when they pulled him out, they only pulled out 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No smell of smoke upon them. The clothes were not singed. They didn't have sunburn or furnace burn. You know, I went out to mow my yard the other day, and for the first time, one of the first times in my life, I got sunburned. You know, I don't sunburn very easily normally to where it hurts some, you know. And I got sunburned on the back of my neck being out there, and that was just from being out in some 80 plus degree temperature. Can you imagine what it'd be like to being in this hundreds of degrees furnace? But they weren't even a little bit ruddy from it. You know, they didn't look a little bit red or burned at all from it, because they were walking with Jesus, the fourth man in the fire. The third one is really debatable, and you can look at it however you want to, because I'm going to give you a couple of various opinions here. But the fourth or third one here is Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God." Now, this is when Abraham had to do battle with the king, the four kings. Went out and defeated them. After the defeat of those four kings, the king of Salem. What is Salem? Salem is an old name for Jerusalem. Very old name for what became Jerusalem. And he brought, came out here, and some of the other kings that came out that offered Abraham gifts, and they offered him money and this, that, and the other, and he refused to take it. But unto the king of Salem, Melchizedek, he in turn gave tithe and gave offering. Now, there are some scholars who think that this was actually Shem, the son of Noah, and that Shem, the son of Noah, also built the Great Pyramid of Egypt. I mean, this was the first time I'd ever read this, but that's what some scholars think. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth priest continually." So if you go by what it says in Hebrews, it doesn't leave a lot of options. Three, though. Some might want to count it two. Some might want to count it one. Some might want to count it none. But that's three opinions there that the Scripture kind of backs up. You know, there's sometimes we want to take the Scripture and we want to analyze it to death, you know. And we can get people sit down and they analyze the Scripture to the point that, you know, you don't have any idea what it has to say anymore, because they've come up with so many different things that could have said, you know. But if you sit down, and one great scholar said one time, if you read the Bible, if there's no way to say that this was a parable or something else, then you better take it literally. And I can't take it as being Shem if it says he was without beginning and without end. Without descent. Had neither father nor mother. Three times. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "These former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the thing pertaining to the kingdom of God." Then we skip to verse 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." All right. You saw him go up, but he's coming back the same way.
Amen.
And he's coming after the church. Doesn't mean he's coming after this building at 1500 Herbert Lewis Drive. He's coming after the folks that are in the building, because the people are the church. He's coming back. Said he was. I believe what he said. If I didn't believe what he said, then I'd better be doing something else. Now, here's a thought. I was struggling Friday trying to come up with a message all day. Brother Slaughter, you've ministered before. You know, sometimes it just, you know, you can't get something. And nothing. I'd put down thoughts on paper and I'd throw them away faster than I could put them down almost. My wife invited me to go shopping Friday night. And while I was shopping, a thought began to come into my mind, and I could hardly wait to get back home so I could run in and write down what my thought was. But we've been talking about something that I want to throw to you today. I cannot prove it, but I want you to think about it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now that was put there for a purpose and a reason. Some people saying, well, yeah, with God, you know, time doesn't make any difference. And I agree with that. Time doesn't make any difference. God operates outside the normal realm. If this was Star Trek, we'd say the normal space-time continuum. God operates outside of that. Distance, not a problem with God. Time is not a problem with God. And I really learned a lot about that while we were doing the radio broadcast, when we were broadcasting in the Caribbean, because the last program of the month was taped approximately 8 weeks in advance. But sometimes as I would be recording the program, God would begin to speak to my heart to pray for somebody with a particular need. The prayer that was not going to be heard on the radio for 8 weeks. A need that might not have even been there at that time, but would be there in 8 weeks. And we saw God move. God operates outside all of this stuff. So some people say, well, yeah, that's there to kind of explain that, but let's back up again and read it. One day is with the Lord as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Let's go back now to 3 days, and this was the thought that hit me the other day. Now, I told you earlier the deal about Good Friday, you know, if you count it the way we normally count days, this doesn't really work out for him to be in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. It doesn't work out if you do it on Wednesday either. But if you go back to the fact that they counted partial days as full days, and the way the Jewish calendar is done. So let's put him resurrecting on the third day. Sunday, the first day of the week. The morning, very early in the morning of the third day. Very early in the morning would have put it roughly 12 hours plus into that day. Because the Jewish first day of the week started at sundown on Saturday. What year are we living in? Let's disregard the stuff about the calendar fluctuations and stuff like that, because that really has no bearing there, but we're living in 2006. thing going around right now about people wanting to discontinue use of BC and AD. And you see some things that now say BCE. That's before Common Era. And CE instead of AD, which means Common Era. Because they want to take the fact that our calendar got based on a lot having to do not with the death of Jesus, but with the birth of Jesus, and it didn't really hit right on either one. Okay? But if you go, 2,000 years have elapsed. 2 days. We are early into the third day. Early in to the third day. And if there's any pattern, any type, any shadow to what happened here with Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, praise God, that means early in the morning of the third day He is coming again. Amen. And we are early into the third day. I tell you, I'm more convinced every day that He's coming soon. All these people that want to do away with all the things of God and all of this, and they want to bring in all to this other stuff about it, when they themselves say that this world can't hold out a whole lot longer. I watched a program about 6 years ago on television. I tried to get a copy of it and I couldn't. I called the station and they said it's just not available. But it had to do with so-called global warming and some of these other things. But it pointed out that at the current rate, this earth could not last beyond the year 2018. If that continued in that pattern. And they said at that point, it was almost to the point of being irreversible. If you begin to look at some of these other things, signs are pointing out there that Jesus is going to come back, and He could come back anytime. Now I know the disciples preached and they taught they looked for Jesus to come back in their day. And the church has looked for Jesus' return for the last 2,000 years. But praise God, according to His Word, He is coming again. And the signs point to the fact it is soon. Which behooves us that we'd better be ready. We'd better be ready. It saddens me to see some people that have been in church a good portion of their life. And then as they get a little bit older, they suddenly start getting out of church and they don't want as much to do with the things of God. I tell you, you better be ready. Especially as you get older, you better be ready. Because we're going one way or the other. You better be ready when Jesus comes. And I know I heard it preached in the late 40s. I had a great uncle that was a preacher, and he was all excited about Israel becoming a nation in 1948. And I remember them talking about this in 1952. But how that the Jews were then going back to Israel. And he says, this means Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And all the signs are there. If you read the newspaper, the signs are there. The signs are there because you see the enemy of Israel in a very short period of time will have the capability to launch a nuclear strike against Israel. And God's not going to let that happen. Because if He does, then He didn't go by His word. They have, and I forget what they said the other day, what year they would have this capability, but it's only about 3-4 years away. Now the Prime Minister of Israel has said if they go any further that Israel will not rule out a preemptive strike against Iran. The signs are there, folks, that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And we can read all the books on prophecy and how deep people have interpreted certain things on prophecy. And some of it we don't know for sure. Let's face it, we don't know certain things. God has withheld that from us, and we just don't know. But we can know some of the basics, and the basics point out He is coming soon. Some say, well, the Antichrist will only rule a portion of the earth. Others say He will rule the entire earth. I don't plan to be here to find out.
Amen.
But I do know that everything is set in place. The Antichrist religion is set in place, or what could be the precursor to it. Some of the weapons of destruction and things that can cause destruction to happen that's mentioned in the book of Revelations are set in place that they could happen. But it's early in the morning of the third day. You know, I don't know if a trumpet sounded somewhere when Jesus came out of that tomb and the angel rolled the stone away or what, you know. If a trumpet sounded, nobody heard it, I guess, but not anything mentioned about anything like that. But I do know the scripture tells us that when he comes again, when he comes for his church, that doesn't mean his second physical return, his literal return, but when he comes for his church, that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall join him in the air. Yes. Early in the morning of the third day. That gets me excited. Whew. Never thought about it that way before, Brother Slaughter. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that we get told that we don't see. And I believe that 2 Peter was put there for a reason to tell us that our redemption draweth nigh because we're in the morning of the third day, early in the morning. You see, the women went to the tomb probably about daybreak, which would have been roughly 6 a.m. But Jesus had already come out of the tomb. He'd done some other things by that time. And the Bible tells us he was getting ready to ascend back to his Father that he had to do before he came back again, because Mary was not allowed to touch him, because he said, "Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended unto my Father." He still had things to complete at that point. But it was very early in the morning of the third day. Gives us something to think about, doesn't it? Our redemption is at hand. Heard Brother Slaughter say before the service started this morning, or somebody, maybe he and Katie, I think we're talking, somebody said, we win, you know. They've read the back of the book and we know that we win. And it's at hand. It's at hand. Why is the devil fighting the church like never before? Because he knows his time is limited. Because redemption draweth nigh. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day. And I just pray, Father, that you would meet each need that is present here, Father. Father, as we leave this place today, we will go forth rejoicing, Father, knowing that our redemption is at hand and that you are coming soon. And we give you praise for it. We give you glory for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's just stand and give the Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.